we're going to look at a couple privileges that are worth getting excited about today. A couple privileges worth getting excited about. And we're going to start off looking at a little video here of some folks who received a privilege that they didn't deserve. And it's pretty funny. Let's watch this. Ridiculous. But yeah, we too have received all kinds of privileges that we don't deserve. And we're going to look at two of the biggest ones today. And so look with me at Luke 10. We're actually going to get into some foundational privileges this week. Next week, we're also going to look at some foundational stuff with the Great Commandment and what it means to love. But this week, we're starting here in verse 17. And it just picks up right after Jesus sent out the 72 of his people to go do a mission for him, okay? And they're returning here, and he had told them it's going to be hard, you're going to be rejected, there's going to be all kinds of bad stuff, but it actually turned out pretty awesome in the first phase of this. And so look with me at verse 17. It says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Now, for many of these folks, they were complete newbies. Okay, this was their first mission trip that Jesus was sending them on. And they're getting this taste of what it's like to work with God, be on mission with God, as we've talked about, how awesome it is. And seeing him free people from the power of Satan and the devil. And, well, it's the same thing, but you know what I'm saying. And so they're really excited about this. And they're seeing the effects of their work. They're experiencing it. Maybe they're feeling a lot like a lot of us feel around here at River Shores these days. We feel like, man, God's doing cool things. We're really excited about it. Or maybe the disciples felt like, you know, like they were a success, like they were big stuff, you know, and they can cast the demons out on behalf of Jesus, you know. But whatever the case, things are good, right? They're excited. You know, nothing's ever as good as when you're on top. I mean, they're just, you know, loving it. And Jesus actually redirects their excitement. There, look with me at verse 18. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Now we're just going to stop there for 1 second. They come back all excited, and Jesus says, stop rejoicing. You know, seems kind of lame, maybe, at first glance here. You know, is he this old cranky killjoy that we suspect that Jesus is? Maybe we think he's something like this video that I saw of someone who was joking around of what a lot of people think Jesus is like.
Hello. Welcome to the First Christian Church meeting. Here are the rules. Rule number one, spend all of your free time in church. Rule number two, you're not allowed to have any fun unless you're laughing at how dumb the devil is. Rule number three, wear t-shirts with my face on it. Rule number four, always smile and act happy. And finally, wear a stylish beard like mine.
Like mine. No, that's a lot of us think that's what Jesus is like, right? Here are the rules. Cranky killjoy. Stop being so happy. But that's not what it's like, okay? Let's get into this passage, and then we're going to see what he's really saying, okay? Verse 18, where he starts there, he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, what in the world does that mean? Folks have suggested several different things, okay? This could be a statement about Satan's past, that Satan, you know, Jesus might be saying that billions of years ago or whatever, in eternity past, that Satan fell from heaven, okay? That could be it. Another one is maybe it's a statement about Satan's future. You know, in these last few verses that we didn't look at today, but last Sunday, Jesus had been talking about Judgment Day. And so maybe Jesus is looking into the future and saying, guess what? There's going to be a day where Satan gets judged and he's going to fall like lightning from heaven. And he's going to be judged in the lake of fire. He might be saying that. Or maybe it's just a figure of speech. You know, falling from heaven is the figure of speech in the Old Testament, just referring to a huge fall. Okay, so maybe any of those views are possible, but I think it makes the most sense, that third view, in light of this next verse that says, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. You see, in the Bible, the devil is repeatedly called a snake or a serpent. And so it seems like Jesus is using this figure of speech to talk about how Satan and his minions were in the process of falling. Jesus is saying, yes, disciples, you're all excited about casting out demons. That's because I've given you power over them to cast them out, to trample on them and their master, to trample on the snakes and the scorpions and the serpents. They can't harm you. They're toppling over. They're falling. Okay? And so when he says, you know, this, he also says nothing will harm you. Actually, in the Greek, it's really emphatic. There's different things that make it like nothing, absolutely nothing will harm you. Now, he's not saying that you'll never have any problems in your life or that you'll never, you know, be in a car accident or something like this. In the context here, he's talking about spiritual battles. Okay, so he's talking about Satan has no power over you. You can trample on the devil and his minions. You, in my name, in my power, you can trample on him. In fact, this is a long old promise, right, in the Bible? Remember Genesis 3:15, where God promises to even Adam and Eve that he would send a deliverer who would stomp on the head of Satan, who would be the devil crusher, you know, the snake smasher. And here Jesus is saying, guess what? I am that guy, okay? But you have my power through you to trample on the snake and all of his powers, which is an amazing privilege, is it not? Is it not an incredible privilege that we have this, being connected to Christ, that we have power over the spiritual enemies of darkness, okay? And the disciples are all excited about it too. But then Jesus says in verse 20, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Okay, Jesus is not saying, you know, you're not allowed to have any fun unless you're laughing at how dumb the devil is. Bible scholar Howard Marshall says that actually Jesus is not denying them joy at all. Instead, it's the Semitic idiom that is a comparison. In other words, Jesus is saying, take joy in the greater thing. Don't just settle for this lesser joy of being excited about being over the devils and the trampling on the demons. But be excited about the most important thing, and that is that your names are written in heaven. Now, there might be somebody here who goes, what in the world does that mean? Names written in heaven. Well, it comes from Revelation 20. Actually, there's many times in Scripture where it talks about this. A book of life that's in heaven. And if our names aren't written in the book of life, we don't go to heaven, we go to hell. Okay? And so all of us should ask ourselves this question: how do I know for sure that my name is in that book? Well, Revelation tells us that that book is it's the property of the Lamb who was slain. It's His book. So if you want to get in His book, you got to talk to Him. You got to talk to Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. Okay, in a lot of churches we can act like they're the guardians of the book. Are you going to heaven? Well, let's see if you're on the church membership roster. You know? But it's not their book. It's Jesus' book. And so, you know, it's Jesus. It's like He's got the guest list, right? He's the one who's standing there offering this amazing privilege, saying, are you on my guest list? You get in my book. Come to me. Give me your faith. Give me your life. Get in my guest list. Because heaven is His party. It's going to be awesome. All right. So, this is incredible privilege. That's really our first privilege this morning, is to rejoice in God's salvation. Celebrate this privilege of getting right with God. Okay? Jesus says, celebrate that. Okay? It's better than any VIP, backstage, red carpet privilege that you'd ever have in life. Get your name in His guest list. All right? It's an amazing privilege if you're there. Now, it's so interesting to me how Jesus takes them off guard. You know, they're all happy, and Jesus, you know, sort of, you know, confronts it. There's a jarring sort of thing that Jesus does here. You know, it's like they've come back after the big campaign, and they're ready for the after party, right? For the, woo, you won, and this is awesome. And Jesus is like, nope, canceled. We're not going to celebrate this right now. Instead, let's rejoice in the most important thing. Now, why? Why is He doing it like that? I think here's why. If your heart, friends, if your heart is all wrapped up in the joy of success, what happens when you fail? If your heart is completely wrapped up in the joy of being on top, what happens when you hit the bottom? Even if your heart is all wrapped up in ministry and the success of ministry, and wow, the church is doing great, or your own ministry is going great, and all of this kind of stuff, what happens when you hit a rough patch in your ministry and what you're doing for God? Or you're unable to serve anymore as you get older, or whatever. I mean, it's this insidious disease that we all struggle with constantly. Right? It's the mom who feels useless, stuck at home with kids and wishes they had a more important job. It's the workaholic who finds their identity in accomplishing, accomplishing, accomplishing. It's the retiring man who is depressed because he isn't as industrious as he used to be. It's all part of this same insidious disease that Jesus is confronting here. And hear this. You are not valuable because of what you do. You are valuable because of whose you are. Hear it. You're not like a sock that's only valuable until you get worn out and you get thrown away. Okay? You're a son or a daughter of God. Everybody say, I'm a son, not a sock. I'm a son, not a sock. You are valuable not because of you're the function that you perform, but because of whose you are. Okay? You're not valuable because of your performance, but because of His passion. Your worth is not from what you can give, but because you are loved. Oswald Chambers paraphrases what Jesus' lesson here is. He paraphrases it like this. Don't rejoice in your successful service for me, but rejoice because of your right relationship with me. When interviewed on MSNBC, Tim Keller recently, speaking to a secular audience, he said this. He said, when you make your work your identity, if you're successful, it destroys you because it goes to your head. If you're not successful, it destroys you because it destroys your self-worth. But faith in Christ gives us an identity that's not in work or accomplishment. And that gives us insulation against the weather changes. If you're successful, you can stay humble. If you're not successful, you can still have stability. You see, finding our value in success is a terrible, terrible taskmaster because you can't control success. Success has a whole lot to do with people on your team. And guess what happens when they decide to ditch your team or to screw up things or whatever? Okay? If we find our identity in what is temporary, we will always be insecure. We're always going to be having to learn to find our identity in the next thing. And so we can't. We got to skip the temporary and go right to the lasting of putting our identity in our relationship with Jesus. Man, I don't know about you guys, but it seems like it's so easy to just ride the emotional roller coaster of life. To be happy when things are happy, to be down when things are down. You know, when you hit the top, you know, let's just think about this. What are the things that you're the most proud of in your life right now? What do you keep returning to in your brain to feel good about yourself? You know, the passage says don't base your worth on that temporary stuff, but on the lasting stuff of your relationship with the Lord and your name written in heaven. Or maybe we get to the bottom of that, and so maybe there's things, what things in your life that are just, you're leveled by them. Emotionally, they just ruin you. You know, I mean, I personally, I find it very difficult to stay joyful all the time. I mean, geez, it's just, you get knocked down, right? I mean, anybody else got stuff bringing them down? and so that's part of the reason why we sing around here, by the way. Because it helps us internalize these amazing privileges, these amazing truths that we have. It's part of the reason why small groups are so important, to get in among people who can help us digest the Word and take it all the way in into our identity, so that we're not just riding the roller coaster, right? You know, that we're actually learning how to get off the roller coaster and keep our emotions grounded in God's unchanging truths of our identity in Him. He loves me. He's with me. I'm on my way to heaven. This kind of stuff. Crazy privilege. Let's look at the next privilege worth getting excited about. Second one here is rejoice in God's revelation, the privilege of getting to know God. Look with me at verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, I love that, literally it's thrilled with joy. He's just bubbling over in praise to God. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. That's a great way to start your prayers, by the way. Because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Jesus makes him really, really happy to think about how much God loves to show himself to the little children, literally the babies in Greek. God loves to reveal himself to the babies and hide himself from the smart. Okay, not literally, of course, here. But God loves to work in the lives of the humble, the least, the last, and the lost. Right? We've been talking about. And he rebukes those who think they are so wise. Like the Pharisees, we've seen over and over in Luke. Now, have you ever thought about this? Like, why is it like this? Like, isn't it sad that people who are really smart tend to really not like God? You know, I don't know why that is. Maybe it's because they think their learning has placed them in a higher class. Maybe it's because they don't see their need for Him. But Jesus is not saying it's bad to be educated. He's not saying it's bad to be wise. He's just saying that... That he loves to reveal himself to the lowly, and he loves to cast down those who think there's all that. It's this great theme of reversal that we've been seeing in Luke. Remember how many times we've seen it? We saw it right away in the first chapter of Luke, where Mary says, God scatters those who are proud, but lifts up the humble. We saw it in John the Baptist's sermon in chapter 3. We saw it in chapter 6, where it's blessed are the poor and the humble and all that kind of stuff. And woe to the rich and the oppressive. Okay, we've seen over and over, God's economy is reversed. He opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. It's His good pleasure. He loves to bless those with nothing to offer except their needs and their humility. Knowing Him doesn't depend on your talent, your education. It depends on your humility. That God hides Himself from those of us who think that we know it all. I read a story about Mensa. Anybody ever heard of Mensa? This organization with the highest IQs in the world. And a few years ago, there was a Mensa convention in San Francisco, and several members had lunch at a local cafe. And while they were dining, they discovered that their salt shaker contained pepper, and their pepper shaker contained salt. And so how could they swap? They thought to themselves, how could we swap the contents of these two shakers with just using the implements on hand? Okay. So they finally come up with this brilliant solution involving a napkin and a straw and a saucer and all of this cool stuff. And they bring over their waitress to show off their brilliance and say, you know, hey, we just wanted to point out here that our salt's in the pepper shaker and the pepper is in the salt shaker. And she says, and before they could continue, she says, oh, I'm sorry about that. And she grabs them, unscrews the caps and switches them and gives it back. You know, sometimes our own smarts or our own arrogance, they can actually stand in the way of the simple, best solution. And that's what God's saying here. He's saying, he's slapping us upside the head. He's saying, don't be so stinking arrogant, know-it-all kind of a person, but be humble and listen to me. Listen, be humble. It's an incredible privilege to know our God. It's nothing we deserve. It's all grace. He's reaching down to the lowest of the low. You know, it's like those everyday people being treated like cycling champions. You know, that's what it's like. It's an incredible privilege that we don't deserve. You ever received a privilege that you never deserved? I remember one time when I was in wrestling. I was in youth wrestling. I was not a very good wrestler. I never had a winning record. And I went to regionals. And there was so few people in regionals that I got to go to sectionals that year in my weight class, some weird thing. And so, man, I got the t-shirt at sectionals. You know, I got to go to sectionals. You know, it's this awesome privilege that I totally didn't deserve. Okay? Maybe you've had something like that. But that's what God is doing here. He's revealing himself to people who don't deserve it. It's amazing. I mean, think about this. You know what the average cost of tuition is these days? It's like $9,000 for a state school. Private schools are like $50,000, some of them, in tuition. Okay? I mean, you got to have a lot of money, or a parent with a lot of money, or a whole lot of smarts, in order to learn from some of these places. I mean, not so with Jesus, right? Jesus says, you don't have to have all this stuff. You just got to be humble. You got to come to me. Well, Jesus continues in verse 22. Look there with me. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus is just saying here, he's our only hope for learning anything about God. Okay? You know, no one can truly know the Father without the Son. The reason, of course, is because we have a sin problem. It messes with our minds and clouds our vision, and we can't figure God out on our own. We can't get back to him on our own. Jesus is the only way to God. We can't invent ways to get there. You know, I got this really cool rock, man. I feel more in touch with God. You know, no, Jesus is saying, no, it's Jesus, okay? It's Jesus. Humility, then Jesus. Then look what he says in verse 23. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Now, what's he talking about? I think he's talking about himself. I think he's saying, man, prophets and kings, there's lots of people in the past that would have killed, they would have given their right arm to see the Savior of the world come down for them. They wanted it. In fact, many of them begged God to see that. And they couldn't. And now here he is, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, standing right there in front of him. He says, man, you are so blessed and fortunate for being able to see me. And guess what? They're not the only ones in the privileged position. We too have the access to Jesus. And through him, we have access to the Father. It's this amazing privilege that through Jesus, we can get back be in full relationship to the Father. You know, it's worth more than any VIP red carpet event. It's worth more than a $200,000 college education. It's this priceless jewel of being able to get back to our Maker through Jesus. And yet, you know, some of us maybe haven't taken advantage of it. Let me ask, have you gotten right with God? Have you come clean and asked God to forgive you for all your sins? He knows you did them. You might as well admit them. And get right. Get your name written in that book of life. You know, today's the day. You've got to do it if you haven't. And if you have, are you getting to know God? Are you humble enough to be listening to Him on a regular basis and not just doing life on your own? You got to take advantage of these privileges. But you know, this passage isn't only about that. It's also about finding joy in them. Finding joy, being amazed, having the sense of awe. Blessed are we that we can experience Jesus when many others would kill for that. And even in our world today, how many people in this world actually have the opportunity to know Jesus? You know, we are very privileged. Okay? Now, a passage like this doesn't beat us over the head and say, you know, rule number four, always smile and act happy. Like we've heard before. But it does invite us into this joy. Jesus is saying, there's a greater joy than you guys are celebrating here, disciples. You're missing out on the big stuff. So come, experience it. That's our invitation for us too. Come, be driven into this relationship with Jesus to find this joy. One of my favorite quotes comes from George Mueller. He was this selfless man who raised hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands, I forget the number, of orphans. And he said this. He once said, the most important point to be attended to is this. Above all things, see to it that your souls are happy in the Lord. Now, this may sound really selfish. Make your own happiness the most important thing in your whole life. That's not what he said. He said, above all things, see to it that your souls are happy in the Lord. You see, and when we're unhappy, it comes out in all kinds of nasty ways. And it hurts people. It hurts God. You know, our discontentment, our unhappiness, it comes out in ugly, ugly ways. And I think Mueller's right. That our first order of business every day is to get ourselves emotionally centered in Jesus. To find our joy in Him. To count our blessings. To be filled up in this close relationship with the Lord. You know, it's not getting filled up on our own success like the disciples. Jesus, we did all this stuff for you and it was awesome. It's a temporary well. It's not getting caught up in the highs and the lows of the emotional roller coaster, but getting happy in this relationship with Jesus. As we close, let me ask you guys, what things have been getting in your way of taking your joy in Him? Is it the good things of life that have been distracting you? You've been having a lot of fun. Maybe it's the rough times of life. And Jesus would remind you this morning, you're not hopeless. You're not deprived. You have access to the highest privileges of anyone in the world. Today actually is World Adoption Day. A lot of churches are celebrating this, encouraging folks to recognize the worldwide need for adoption and to consider doing that or helping with the crisis in some way or the other. I read Ravi Zacharias actually wrote about two of his very special friends whose lives have been a blessing to countless children who have been deformed from birth. They have established an orphanage, he wrote, to give them a home and find medical help to correct what can be corrected. And then they look for families who will adopt them. But one little boy had always been passed over for adoption because he has a particular brain malfunction that is very rare. He often doesn't connect his thoughts. At about 9 years of age, he was becoming despondent as one by one he saw his housemates being selected by families and leaving, and he wasn't chosen. And he began to ask those who were caring for him why no one was adopting him. Why didn't anybody choose me? Through an incredible series of events, a couple from Texas who had already adopted one child from that same orphanage, called to ask if this boy was still there. And soon after, the day was set for this little boy to be taken to his new home. The special part about this thrill of this privilege for him is that he would be united with one of the little boys who was his housemate at one time. And his adoptive parents had sent him the name they want to give him, Anson Josiah, AJ. Listen how he responds to this privilege. He now walks around that orphanage, waiting for his new parents to come for him, telling everybody as he points to his chest, "You can call me AJ. My name is AJ." He's got his identity completely set in this relationship that he has with these new parents who are adopting him. He's able to pick up, even with his brain malfunctions, he's able to get how awesome this relationship is, this incredible thrill of the privilege of being loved and chosen and given a new identity. And so as we close, may God help us to have that kind of joy, to understand what kind of privilege we have of being adopted as children of the one true King, of having our names written in heaven, of having the opportunity to hear from Him and grow to know our Maker. It's amazing. Let's pray. Lord, I just bow before You, and You know the ways that I've struggled with joy this week and just being joyless. And so, Lord, I ask for Your mercy and Your help for me, for everybody here struggling in these areas. Lord, if there's somebody here who's never asked You, Jesus, to be their Lord and Savior and to write their name in the book of life, to forgive their sins and change them, Lord, I pray that they would right now say, Jesus, put me in the book. Take my life. For all of us, Lord, would You help us to get off the roller coaster this week and just find joy in these amazing privileges? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.